Well, good morning. I think I've got this up high enough. Everybody hear me okay? Good. Well, we're going to learn a lesson that's not normally, I haven't heard it preached too many times in churches I've visited. It's a unique lesson Jesus teaches. I think it's unique because it bounces and it draws off all that Pastor Jim has been teaching us, especially last week's message. As Christians, I forgot to dismiss the kids, didn't I? I see them. My daughter, Jenny's going to get on to me now. If all the kids would like to be a part of their special service downstairs, they can leave and head down there, join the crowd. But I think it's very imperative, that, yes, that we do grow. As Jim said last week, if you didn't hear the message, I'll put my little plug in our church website. If you go under the website, look on the bar, it says sermons. You can go and there's an MP3 audio of just the message. You can either just listen to it then, or it's actually downloadable. You can save it on your computer and take that MP3 file and listen to it in your car or on your iPhone, whatever you want to do. Refresh your memory to be prepared to come in for Sunday, and because a lot of our messages will bounce off each other and complement each other. That's what today's message is about. Beyond just growing, Jesus said to even begin the process, there's a pretty hefty cost involved. And we're gonna talk about that today out of Luke. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Lord Jesus, what a beautiful name it is to say that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. We praise you and we thank you and lift up your holy name and just ask that your presence, your spirit would just come amongst us, fall heavy, if not like Pentecost. Touch each life, fill this place, surround those that are with us by social media, watching, who will even watch later or listen later. Father, you're with us. There is no place you cannot be. So we praise your holy name and thank you. We thank you for this church, for what it means, that it is glorifying to you, a beacon of hope and light to not only us, but to this community. So we praise you and give you glory. For all those that are on our prayer list, for things that are on our minds, Father, how we wish we could just like a jacket unzip and take off all these burdens and things that are anxious on our minds and just put them on a peg and come in here and just be free. And we can, so you ask to cast all our cares upon you. So, Father, take our anxieties, our fears, the anxiousness of what awaits this coming week. Settle our hearts and minds because you do care for us. In fact, you've already got everything under control before we even knew to ask, and we praise you for that. So as we learn this lesson today, help us, guide us, and guide my thoughts. May my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Paying the price. This one's a little rough. I don't think I've dealt with a message this long. I think Linda could probably back me up. I don't think I left my office too much Thursday and Friday. I'm surprised she didn't come in and see if I was still there, still alive. This one, I had to wrestle with this one because I want to make sure that when Jesus gets pretty tough and pretty blunt, I have to be careful that I portray that in a loving and gracious way. Because sometimes that can be painful to hear hard words, and I want you to not miss the message he's trying to get across. So we'll look at this in Luke. It's a unique passage. The New Living Translation does kind of change some of the wording, but Matthew or Luke chapter 14, and that's verses 25 to 33. And some of your Bibles might even have the title already there. The cost of being a disciple. And in the New Living Translations, I'll put some of the words back in that I need, but it just says, great crowds were following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Now, some of your translations may say properly, you need to hate your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters, your children. Hate is the word I'm going to focus on. But Jesus says, you have to love me more even than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who begins construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there is enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then, here's the painful part, how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, well, there's a person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Or what king would ever dream of going to war without first sitting down with his counselors and discussing whether his army of 10,000 is strong enough to defeat the 20,000 soldiers who are marching against him? If he is not able, then while the enemy is still far away, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace. So no one can become my disciple without giving up everything for me. Pretty strong. But the first thing I thought of was, when it comes to cost, I have to admit, I have a confession to make. I tend to be a little cheap. I'm a cheapskate. I have to admit that. I'm always concerned, especially if it comes to have to go to Walmart, especially Home Depot or other places for home improvement. Doesn't matter if it's buying a car, buying this house that we had, carpet, you name it. It all comes down to just one basic question, doesn't it? How much is this going to cost? How much do I owe? How much is this going to come out of my pocket? We're always concerned with cost, aren't we? That's got to be always the first question. It's an honest question. How much are we going to pay? How much do we owe? And the unique thing Jesus is telling us today, the same thing, that same question applies to your faith and to you if you profess to be a Christian. In fact, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to be confessing a follower of Jesus, we don't get an option. We have to ask that question. It is required us to stop and ask the question of how much is this going to cost. It is kind of what I would call blunt force, not trauma, blunt force reality, because it is such a stark and unique question to be asking anyway. Jesus is basically challenging us to see, are you willing? Are you truly willing to take life-changing action that is required? Are you willing to make those life-altering decisions that requires you when you say, I want to be a Christian? This is truly a warning from Jesus. He's warning all of us that there really is an extremely high cost of discipleship. Now, discipleship, that's kind of a biblical term. Let's put that in a more American term. Everybody's familiar with our president, right? Donald Trump. Everybody remember his reality show? What was it called? The Apprentice, right? That is kind of the modern-day term for disciple. An apprentice, somebody that comes along, a teacher, follows them, learns from them, learns their skill and trade to become a better person, to be just like them, or to supersede and be better than them. That is a disciple, one who learns, one who is an apprentice. So Jesus is saying, there is a high cost for being my apprentice, my disciple. Because the commitment you make to me, to Jesus, it must. There's no options. There's no arbitrating. There's no dickering with terminology. No, Jesus says you must. Everything about your commitment to me must exceed any devotion to our earthly obligations. That's family, our dreams, our outlooks, our families, our children, our employment. Now, does it mean we can't do these things? Oh, no. Our kids can still be in sports. We can still pursue that degree. We can still have hobbies and things to do that we love on the weekends, taking care of our families. But when those things supersede Christ's things, he's saying we've got it in the wrong order. He says commitment to me supersedes all the other things that you do. In fact, he says, get out your pen and your own spiritual dictionary and make sure you highlight and underline these specific words. Words like sacrifice, radical obedience, commitment. Those are just some of the words that really need to be rooted deeply into our hearts, our lives, our minds, how we live, how we talk, how we go about our day. It's a stark reality that we are facing today, and it's like Solomon. Yes, we realize nothing new is under the sun, but for our generation and for our time, it's a stark reality that we just really no longer can afford to withdraw or turn back or just, as we like to say, politely excuse ourselves to go stand over outside the perimeters as indifferent or unengaged, distant followers of Jesus. We can't pick or choose. If we're going to follow Christ, we follow him wholeheartedly. Christianity is not a club. It's not something we join and go to weekly meetings. It's heaven's not a timeshare. God is not a commodity. God is a relationship. Christianity is all about one, who one is and who you become. That's why Jesus calls us into relationship, not a religion. He wants a relationship, not just a decision. Jesus doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that he wants decision makers tagging along and following him around. Jesus never said he wanted decision makers. He wanted disciples, apprentices, who would pay that price of entering into a lifelong, loving, intimate relationship where we are learning about both him and the Father. A relationship where we are relating to both him and the Father. The point's very clear. Jesus is trying to get a very poignant lesson across to this large crowd that had been just aimlessly following him around. And I'm sure Jesus had already heard enough, because if you really read the true meaning of this passage, I think the theory is Jesus had enough. He heard a lot of reasonings amongst the crowd why they were following him, and they were not for the right reasons. It was all about what they could get out of Jesus. He was a miracle man, kind of a modern-day medicine, like the Old West. They just wanted stuff from him with no commitment. So if you read the Greek, you read the text, what does he do? He just stops. Right there in the middle of the road, turns around and starts teaching these people that, look, if you really truly want to follow me, there is a price. Three times Jesus said in this passage, if you do not go along with my demands about the kingdom and following me, you cannot be my apprentice. You cannot be my disciple. So he carefully lays out the expectations. Jesus said, if you truly, honestly, really want to follow me, then you need to hate your family. You need to hate your own life. And not only do you have to do all this hating, but get down there, pick up your cross, and follow me in addition to that. Yes, these are quite high demands Jesus makes upon those who would follow him. They are extreme, and they are expensive. But it's for a reason, because he's hoping that with getting serious, we will truly hunger after him. We will thirst after God, because it's a relationship that truly is built on sacrifice, obedience, repentance, and service. Yes, it shakes our foundations. It topples your priorities. It will pit you against your friends and family. It'll even mark you as an enemy of this world. But if you do this and you live like this, trust me, I've been there. And I'm now here looking back. And I'll say it with all sincerity. It's worth it. Because if it wasn't worth it, I wouldn't be standing here today. I would have quit probably 10, 15, 20 years ago. It is worth it. It hurts sometimes, it's painful, but it is worth it. However, some, now comes the hard part, for some it isn't worth it, is it? For some it is not worth it, because this is why I think a lot of Christians are Christians in name only, or that's why they bail out of the faith altogether. It's because of this commitment. I think this is the whole reason why many never become a part of Christianity. To them, the price is just too high. Jesus said following him requires much and it will cost you much because of the commitment it takes to ensure that nothing ever gets in the way of your relationship with him. Yes, it is true. We can live in this world. There's no doubt about that. You just cannot be of this world. Big difference. Romans 12:1, it's very clear. It says simply, do not be conformed to this world. You need to hate everything about it, including yourself, your family. Now here's where some good news comes in. We'll brighten it up a little. It is hyperbole. If you're familiar with that, hyperbole is basically saying something that's not really supposed to be taken literally. It's kind of an exaggeration to make a point. Jesus didn't mean that we're supposed to hate our family, our parents, our kids with a literal hate. The word hate that Jesus is using here in the Greek simply means to love less than. To love less than. Jesus is saying that our love for him should be so strong, so complete, so wholehearted for him that all other love just seems like hatred in comparison. In other words, we're still loving. We're still loving our family, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies. It's just when you compare that love to Jesus, there's such a big difference. It seems like we're hating people. Our devotion to Christ cannot be less than wholehearted. That's why I found a teacher, Leon Morris. He had this to say in a commentary. He had, if you look at verse 26, I like what he said. It's pretty powerful. He said, devotion to Christ cannot be less than wholehearted. Discipleship, okay, my toes got a little painful on this one. Discipleship is not periodic volunteer work on one's own terms and at one's own convenience. Ouch. That hurt. That pinched a little when I typed that one out. Devotion to Christ cannot be less than wholehearted. Discipleship is not periodic volunteer work at one's own terms and at one's own convenience. The point Jesus is making, nothing can come in between your relationship with him. No other love, no other obligations, no other activities can be allowed to stand in the way between the Savior and his disciple. Strongly put, Christ will have first place or no place in our hearts and lives. There is no second, third, or fourth. Once you get to second, you'd step into idolatry, which is, of course, against the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, some would wish, oh, come on, Pastor, you're just getting kind of a little crazy with all this. That's just ridiculous what you're saying. You need to kind of tone that down just a touch. And I'm sure even some would hope that it was true. It is hyperbole. It's just exaggerated statements that really aren't supposed to be taken literally. But unfortunately, I will be honest with you, Jesus wiped the smiles off a lot of faces. This is not the only occasion in Scripture where we see that. Because Jesus is not kidding. He's not messing around, because hell is serious business. And we don't want people to go there. He wasn't kidding when he said there would be demands that aren't easy to follow. It takes effort, it takes a conscious effort and commitment to meet those standards. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit in us to give us the strength to do these things, because humanly speaking, by yourself, yes, it is hard, it's almost impossible. You need the Spirit to help you. So Jesus wasn't kidding. They aren't easy to follow, but he meant it. And that's why he went on and made a second demand. Not only are you supposed to hate, that is, love less than, but also pick up your cross. He's making it even harder, it seems. Pick up your cross and follow me. And those in the crowd, if you put yourself back in the days of Jesus, they knew exactly what that meant. Because carrying the cross was a form of capital punishment. It was execution. When a criminal was to be executed, they were forced to carry that crossbeam on the back of their shoulders. They were to carry it all the way to the place that they were to be executed. The reason they did that, they didn't just take them to the execution site. They strapped that onto their back, and they were forced to walk all the way through the city streets. This was, think of it as a walking infomercial. They were kind of a walking billboard advertising to everyone who saw this that you better submit. You better submit to Rome. And if you don't, then guess what? You're going to be in this position. Take this as your warning. Submit to Rome, or you're going to have a crossbeam on your shoulders, and you'll be walking to your execution. A very, very crass and unique way to get the point across. So Jesus is giving this teaching. I think, honestly, he wants us to seriously step back and reevaluate the whole reason for wanting to follow him. He wants us to reevaluate the enthusiasm that we have. In other words, what Jesus said, he's going after those who are a little shallow. Either you go deeper or just go home is what he's saying. It seems brutal, it seems harsh, but it's a reality. You're either for me or you're against me. This is why Jesus told the two shorter parables to give an example of what people should be considering before they join him as an apprentice, as a disciple. He told the story of a man who wanted to build a tower and then ran out of money and was the laughingstock of the community. And then he told about the king planning for war. These are two unique parables Jesus taught to emphasize the importance of, the whole point of my message, counting the cost. You need to know what you're getting into. Notice Jesus said in the first parable, sit down, calculate whether you can afford to follow me, is basically what he's saying. The first thing that caught my attention was sit. You're probably wondering, why would you concentrate on that word? Sit. Well, that word's very important. It means to us, it teaches a powerful lesson. Sit means you really need to sit down and really look into what you're getting into. Sit implies that you don't rush into this decision. You take time, study, ask questions, fall under the mentorship, and really understand what the Christian faith is all about. You need to consider the weight of this commitment you're making about becoming a disciple. And then the second thing I like to focus on is that foundation piece. Not only should you really look at the fine print, really see what it takes to be a disciple, see if you can live that lifestyle, but it says, second one, that the foundation wasn't finished. They were mocked for getting no further than ground zero with building their tower, and everybody just laughed at him. He was the laughing stock of the community. So what do I get out of that? Kind of implies to me that it is an embarrassment to us. It's an embarrassment to the church universal. It's an embarrassment to every single person who claims to be a Christian and then go no further than just asking Jesus to be your personal Savior. You need to grow. You need to learn the scriptures. You need to learn theology and doctrine. You even need to kind of learn kind of why we're free Methodists. You need to learn your faith. You need to grow in your faith. You need to live out your faith. You need to get beyond kindergarten. You need to get the first grade level. You need to get even to a graduate, if not a doctorate level, understanding of your faith. Jesus said you got to go deeper. Being shallow, being unable to do apologetics or to be in a discussion with someone of another faith. Best example, what if a Jehovah's Witness knocked on your door? Would you be able to have a deep discussion? Because I'll be honest with you, in the 20 years I've been kind of doing this, nothing discredits the kingdom of God and the church more than people who claim that they are Christians, but they just live kind of shallow, superficial, immature lives to the point you can't even tell them apart. You can't even tell them apart from the world. Jesus said that's why you need to sit down. You need to count this cost because it is high. It is a very extreme cost to pay to learn and to grow and to actually live this way as a Christian. And then in that second parable, it gets even deeper because he says the king preparing for war again sits down, evaluates, and what Jesus is literally saying here is, can you afford to really honestly refuse my demands? Again, the word sit, emphasizing it's not to be a casual, off-the-cuff, emotional decision. It needs to be well-planned, thought out, because we need to realize, as a king goes to war, you need to know your enemy. You need to know that if I'm going to Iraq, I'm not going to go train in Alaska. It's not winter warfare. It is desert. So I'm going to go to Nevada. I'm going to go out to NTC in California and roll around in the desert for a few months and get ready for desert warfare. I know my enemy. I know where he's at. I know what he is accustomed to. And I train to that standard. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Need to know who your enemy is. It's the kingdom and the realm of Satan. That's a pretty powerful force, and you need to understand that's your enemy, and you need to be prepared to fight that enemy. So if we are to follow Jesus, then a total commitment is needed. It's expected, because one must know what they're getting into, because the last thing we need to do is to become gullible Christians who are led astray or tempted to turn back, tuck tail and run, because life gets hard. It gets hard, that's obvious. Or if the going gets tough, do the tough get going, or do we raise the white flag and retreat? The lesson is plain for Jesus. This is why in verse 33, he says it again. He says one more time, no one can be my disciple without giving up everything for me. The Greek word he uses here for giving up, it literally means renounce. It can be interpreted to mean to bid farewell. It could also mean to take leave of. And what I find interesting about this quote, this is where I find Bible study a little more fascinating than just reading the Bible. It's an English lesson. It is written in present tense. What's the big deal? Well, that's a very big clue. That's a very big key to this puzzle here. Present tense means that giving up, renouncing, and bidding farewell to, that process, according to the ways of the world, to relationships that get in the way of Christ, is to be ongoing. It means never ending. Always, every moment, every day, every situation you find yourself in. This never stops. This process should be done for everything we face. This is a daily, ongoing characteristic of a Christian. It is calling out, it is condemning half-heartedness. It's a tough message, but you know what I like about it? Even though it kind of ruffles our feathers, kind of angers us a little bit, because it's like, oh, come on, you're a little overdramatic with, no, Jesus is being serious here. But the reason I like about it, he's being up front. He's putting all the chips on the table. He's not leaving anything out. He's being open and honest. He's hiding nothing. Jesus was very clear. He told him up front, the costs hardships, sacrifices, persecutions, all the things that they would encounter and experience. And that's why he's adamantly encouraging them, carefully evaluate if you want to come on board with me and be my disciple. He's asking for a 100%, all of us. And he wants us to pay that price, because what is reaped and what is sown and reaped from this process is of eternal value. Everything on this earth that's earthly is going to burn up and go away. But all those things we invest in on a daily basis that is spiritual, and what Christ brings into our life, moves on into eternity and lasts forever. It's very powerful. The fact is that Jesus requires a complete change in all priorities of would-be disciples. There's no such thing as part-time. We may have a reserve. The state has a National Guard, but Jesus has active duty. He's full-time. There is no this partial stuff. And there is no compromise. It is sacrificial living for Jesus, fully lived out to the point that we are no longer preoccupied or overly committed to worldly things. No, it's not rosy. It's not a beautiful picture filled with compensation, awards, pats on the back, pictures in the paper, and all types of things and accolades. But it is hard. It is demanding, because it goes against everything this world stands for. But a life of sacrifice is the only way to experience, and I speak from experience, it is the only way to find true fulfillment, joy, and satisfaction while we are still in this lifetime. If we will follow after Jesus in a living, loving, personal, intimate, growing relationship, then let us establish the priorities we have in the right order. We're not saying just quit everything and just do 100% church. I'm not saying that. Put everything in its proper order, where Jesus is first, all things Christ and eternally focused is first. Put your priority in the right order, count the cost, pay the cost, follow Jesus. So I leave you with Matthew 19:29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a tough lesson, but you're not mixing words. You're being upfront with us. You're leaving nothing hidden. There's no catch. You put it exactly the way it needed to be said, so there's no surprises. You want us to be committed to you. We can still do our sports. We can still do our civic organizations and volunteer work. We can still seek that advanced degree. We can still do things in the community. But we just need to guard and protect our relationship with you, that when it competes, you win. And Father, we want to glorify you with our lives by what we do on this earth. We want to leave a legacy for those behind us that we truly lived for you. Help us. We have busy schedules. Help us to look and to find those places where we can make you a bigger priority. Help us, Father. It is not easy. This world is full of things to do, but help us to do the things that are for you. In Christ's name, amen.